What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? That question has been at the center of the last few chapters of Mark's gospel that we've been considering each Lord's Day. This section of the gospel began in chapter 8 with the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. And you recall it was a bit unusual. It was a two-stage healing. First, Jesus spit on the man's eyes and laid his hands on him. And Jesus asked if he saw anything. And he replied that he could see, but he saw men, but they looked like trees walking. He could see, but not clearly. Then Jesus laid his hands on him again, and the man's sight was fully restored. Mark then immediately took us to a scene where Jesus asked his disciples who others say that he is, and then who they say he is. And Peter replied, "You are the Christ." And this would seem to indicate that Peter could see clearly who Jesus was in his role as the Christ, that is, the role as the Messiah. But then when Jesus said that he was going to be rejected and killed, Peter took him aside and actually rebuked him. Jesus responded by rebuking Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." It turned out that Peter couldn't see Jesus all that clearly after all. He had a partial understanding of who Jesus was. He had a partial understanding of what it meant to be his disciple. Like the blind man at Bethsaida, he needed a second touch from Jesus. Ever since that moment, Jesus has been giving that second touch to Peter and the other disciples. As he is on the way to the cross, he is teaching them the way of discipleship. Now, we've seen repeatedly that they still don't see clearly. Jesus has told them that they must deny themselves and take up their crosses. But they have argued over who is the greatest. They've rejected those who didn't follow them. They turned back those who were bringing children to Jesus. And they tried to secure places of honor in Jesus' kingdom. Their desire for a crown without the cross shows their utter failure to understand what Jesus has been teaching. And we may be wondering, is there anybody who understands what it means to be a disciple? Well, I suggest that that question is answered with a resounding yes in the story of Bartimaeus. This discipleship section of Mark's gospel closes with the way it began, with the healing of a blind man. But this time it is no two-stage miracle, not a movement first to partial sight and then to full vision. The instantaneous restoration of full vision corresponds to the clear vision of discipleship exemplified in the man who is healed. Indeed, the miraculous healing is really not itself the focus of the story. Mark's main desire is that we see Bartimaeus as an example of a true disciple who embodies the principles Jesus has been teaching the 12. And we're going to work our way through this story of Bartimaeus verse by verse with an eye to understanding its details and also to grasping the big picture message it gives us about discipleship. And having done so, we will conclude with some reflections on what it means for us to follow in the footsteps of Bartimaeus as disciples of Jesus. We begin with verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Jesus has traveled some distance on the way. Bethsaida, where the first healing of a blind man took place, is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jericho is far to the south of the Sea of Galilee, on the western side of the Jordan River. It is about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem, which we know is the ultimate destination of Jesus' journey. Now, the city of Jericho in Jesus' day is not the same city that was destroyed by the Israelites when they entered the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua. You'll recall that Jericho was the first city that fell during the Israelite conquest of Canaan. Now, children, I have a question for you. I want you to think about this and tell me the answer if you know it. You might remember that Israel won a great victory over Jericho. Do you remember what it was that the Lord told them to do at Jericho for 6 days in a row? Do you know what he told them to do? Anybody remember? members, or people are shy, say it out. Well, for 6 days, he was to march around the city, and they were to march around the city. And on the seventh day, having done so, they were to blow the trumpets, and they were to shout. I remember when our kids were little, we had, you know, little board books with Bible storybooks. And our very favorite one was the story about Jericho, because they always loved to shout when we got to that point. I actually liked it too. And kids, what happened when they blew the trumpet and they shouted? What happened? The walls came down. Now, after that great victory, Joshua declared a curse on anyone who would try to rebuild the city. Cursed be the man before Yahweh who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And that curse was visited upon Hiel of Bethel when about 500 years later, in the time of Ahab, he tried to rebuild Jericho. He lost his firstborn and his youngest sons in the process. And there's some scattered references throughout the Old Testament that show there was some small presence in this partially rebuilt city. But by the time of Jesus, it was a ruins covered by an earthen mound. You see, the Jericho of Jesus' day was a new city that had been built by Herod more than a mile south of the ancient Jericho. It is in this area that Jesus encounters Bartimaeus. Now, that there was a great multitude with Jesus and the 12 may be due to the fact that Passover was approaching. And so this is the time when Jewish pilgrims from all over would travel to Jerusalem for the great celebration. Now, Bartimaeus was one who lived on the margins of Jewish society. There's two things about him that make this clear. First of all, he's blind. And secondly, and really because of that, he is a beggar. He is also initially portrayed as someone who is an outsider to the kingdom. We've seen that a key phrase in this portion of Mark's gospel is on the way. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. The disciples are with him on the way as he teaches them the way of discipleship. But the text tells us in a literal translation that Barnabas is along the way. He's near the way, but he's not on it. Symbolically, he is not yet on the path of discipleship in verse 46. Now, his name stands out to us for several reasons. First of all, Bartimaeus is the only person healed by Jesus in Mark whose personal name is given to us. We know of Simon's mother-in-law and Jairus' daughter, but we're never told the names of these individuals or of any others healed by Jesus in Mark's gospel except Bartimaeus, and that lends a note of significance to this healing. Also, there's the meaning of the name. Bartimaeus is Aramaic for son of Timaeus. So it is repetitive and a bit odd to say, as this verse does, that Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. I mean, that's actually what his name means. And while this could be simply an explanation to Greek readers of an Aramaic name, it seems like the relation of sonship is highlighted for a more important reason. You see, another relationship of sonship is introduced in the next verse, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus was nearby. Obviously, he had heard about Jesus' great works and teachings. In his narration, Mark identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. That is a reference to his hometown. But that is not how Bartimaeus speaks to him. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the word order here has actually been changed in our English text. In Greek, the title appears before the name. So it actually reads, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." And that word order places emphasis upon this title, Son of David. The son of Timaeus recognizes that Jesus is the son of someone great, of King David himself. Now, this is the first appearance of this title, Son of David, in Mark's gospel. But it's not the first mention of David. Back in chapter 2, Jesus made reference to David eating the showbread when some Pharisees questioned him and his disciples about eating grain on the Sabbath day. In that episode, Jesus compared himself to David and his disciples to David's men. And we saw hints there that Jesus understood himself in some sense as a second David. Now, by calling Jesus Son of David, Bartimaeus is viewing Jesus as the coming king whose eternal kingship had been promised to David long ago. That prophecy is found in the word of the Lord that was given to David through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7. When your days, speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So Israel, for centuries, has been anticipating a king to come who would both be a son of David, that is, in the line of David, but also son of God. And Bartimaeus is the first person in Mark's gospel to recognize Jesus as the one fulfilling this great prophecy. And this really stands out. After all, who has had insight into the true identity of Jesus to this point? Can you think about that? In Mark's gospel, who is it that has really known who Jesus is? It's not really the disciples. It's primarily the demons. Remember? They recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God back in chapter 1 and as Son of the Most High God in chapter 5. Human beings have not taken such titles upon their lips. Now, we had some hope back in chapter 8 when Peter identified Jesus as the Christ, but then his subsequent rebuke of Jesus showed he had no clear understanding of what it meant for Jesus to be Messiah. Now Bartimaeus is called Jesus Son of David. And we wonder whether, like Peter, he will quickly betray some misunderstanding about what this means. His cry, "Have mercy on me," has deep roots in the Old Testament. "Have mercy on me, O Lord," is an ancient prayer formula. It appears 16 times in the Psalms. We hear it, for instance, in David's prayer for healing in Psalm 6:2. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." And we hear it also in David's plea for redemption in Psalm 26:11. "Redeem me and be merciful to me." Bartimaeus takes this language of healing and redemption, which is directed toward God in the Psalms, and he directs it to Jesus. He seems to know that this Son of David is more than just one of many descendants of the ancient king. This blind man seems to see things more clearly than did Peter when he called Jesus the Christ. Now, his cry gets a response, but it's not initially that for which he had hoped. Verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" It is the crowd who first responds, telling him to be quiet. The language here is of strong rebuke. They're rebuking him. They don't think it's right for him to be crying out at a time like this. But Bartimaeus is persistent. He cried out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." And at this time, he even drops Jesus' name. He is primarily appealing to him as Son of David. His cry is a mix of desperation and faith. Verse 49. "So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Now remember that Jesus at this time is steadfast in his determination to go to Jerusalem. That had been indicated back in verse 32 with the language of Jesus leading the way, going before them. It would seem that nothing would stop Jesus now, but he does stop, and he stands still at the cry of a blind beggar. He doesn't even speak directly to Bartimaeus. He commands others to call him. The crowd had just been telling the man to be silent, and then Jesus tells them to call for him to come. You see, Barnabas is not the only one who undergoes a change in this story. Jesus is calling on the crowd to change their attitude toward this social outcast. The word call or calling appears three times in quick succession in this verse. It is the language of discipleship in the gospel. And Jesus commands the crowd to turn from criticizing the blind man to extending him a call to kingdom discipleship. They obey Jesus. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." There's sort of a concentric structure in this passage if you move from the beginning to the end into the center. And what you find at the very center, at the place of prominence, are the words, "Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Above all, this is a story of a call to discipleship. Even the miraculous healing is something of a backdrop to this call, which comes at the end of this section of the gospel, which is all about discipleship. The command "rise" has been associated with a number of healings in Mark's gospel, such as that of Simon's mother-in-law in chapter 1, of the paralytic in chapter 2, of the man with the withered hand in chapter 3, of the boy with the demon in chapter 9. It was used of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead in chapter 5. And this word "rise" rings with overtones of resurrection and new life that comes in conversion. Jesus is calling Bartimaeus to new life in kingdom discipleship. And the blind beggar responds enthusiastically, verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, this word translated "garment" refers to the outer cloak. It's that thing that a beggar would spread out before him to collect alms beside the road. He would sit there with the robe spread out. In a sense, it was the tool of his trade. It was perhaps his most important possession and his means of livelihood. But in response to the call of Jesus, he casts it aside, just like Simon and Andrew left their fishing nets and Levi left his tax booth to follow Jesus. In the present section of the gospel, Bartimaeus' action stands in sharp contrast to the inaction of the rich young man who had refused to part with his possessions to follow Jesus. Unlike that man, Bartimaeus is acting like a true disciple when he casts his garment aside and rises and goes to Jesus. And now Jesus speaks directly to him. Verse 51 begins, "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now, do you remember hearing that question before? It's a word-for-word repetition of the question Jesus addressed to James and John after they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And when Jesus asked them the question of what they wanted him to do, they gave exactly the wrong answer. They said that they wanted the privilege of sitting one of them on his right hand and one of them on his left in glory. And in asking this, they showed that they were blind to the nature of discipleship. So how would Bartimaeus answer? Would he follow in the errant footsteps of James and John? Well, the verse continues. "The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.'" Now, Bartimaeus doesn't address Jesus as son of David this time. He addresses him as Rabboni. Now, the NIV translates this word simply as rabbi. And that is wrong, wrong, wrong. Peter had addressed Jesus with the more common term rabbi in chapter 9, but Rabboni is a more reverent term. It was almost never used by Jews in that day in reference to other human beings. It was, however, frequently used to address God in prayer. The only other time Rabboni is used in the New Testament is in John's Gospel, when Mary Magdalene recognizes Jesus as her risen Lord. As with the title Son of David, the title Rabboni gives us an indication of Bartimaeus' exalted estimation of Jesus. What request does Bartimaeus make of Jesus? Does he ask for a place of glory as the sons of thunder had done? Does this poor man who has been begging ask for great wealth or power? No. He asked to receive his sight again. And the verb indicates that at one time he did see. This is not a man who had been blind from birth. There's a time when he did see, and his request is simply that the Lord would do a miracle, that his vision would return. He makes the request of the one whom he believes has the power to grant it. And Jesus does. Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When Jesus says, your faith has made you well, he uses exactly the same words he spoke to the woman with the issue of blood as he healed her back in chapter 5. She too had to break through a crowd to reach Jesus, to overcome a social, the label of being a social outcast. Like that woman, Bartimaeus came to Jesus in faith. And the word translated, made you well, is a variant of the Greek verb sozo, which means to heal, but also to save. In fact, it's the word commonly used of salvation in the New Testament. Bartimaeus came to Jesus in faith, and he was saved. His eyesight was restored, but he received more than that. The story ends by saying he followed Jesus on the road. And perhaps by now you can guess that on the road is literally on the way. Back in verse 46, Bartimaeus was along the way, a bystander to the way of discipleship. But after responding to the call of Jesus in faith, he is now on the way, following Jesus as a true disciple. The son of Timaeus called on the son of David, and he was saved. Bartimaeus addressed his prayer to Jesus as Rabboni, and it was answered. Even when Bartimaeus was blind, he could really see Jesus more clearly than could the 12. After all their failures in discipleship, we meet Bartimaeus as the model disciple, and we are filled with hope. You see, all that Jesus has been teaching can be fruitful. Discipleship is possible for one who recognizes the true identity of Jesus and comes to him in determination and faith in search of blessing that only he can give. That is what Bartimaeus did. After the cross, that is what the 11 will do as well. They just need to see Jesus as clearly as Bartimaeus did, both before and after his physical blindness was healed. So we see that in a sense, Mark presents Bartimaeus as the paradigm of a disciple. And since we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus, let's review some of the characteristics that make Bartimaeus just such a paradigm. I'm going to list 8, so you probably don't want to try to write them down. Just listen up. What do we learn from Bartimaeus about a true disciple? He knows he needs Jesus' help. You see, a disciple has no illusions of self-sufficiency. Like Bartimaeus, he knows he needs Jesus. And that's the first step of discipleship. A sense of personal need that can only be met by Jesus. And secondly, he persistently calls on the Lord for that help and will not be put off by those who try to silence him. When the crowds try to deter his efforts to get Jesus' attention, Bartimaeus simply redoubled his efforts. A disciple has that kind of drive to be with Jesus and to have his needs met by Jesus. He will not be deterred by others. Thirdly, he knows that Jesus owes him nothing, for he asks for mercy. Have mercy on me. He's not saying, oh, give me what I deserve. He's not saying, look at how great I am, therefore reward me. No, he says, have mercy on me. You see, a disciple recognizes that he has no meritorious works to bring to Jesus. A true disciple knows that in and of himself, he doesn't deserve blessing. There's humility in discipleship. Fourthly, he recognizes the truth about Jesus, that he is indeed the Messianic one, the son of David, Rabboni. The disciple must have a true understanding of Jesus as the only Messiah, Savior, and Lord. He knows there is truth, there is to be salvation found in one, that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. He knows that truth about Jesus. Fifthly, he literally leaps at the chance to come close to Jesus and leave all else behind to be with his Lord. The disciple is willing to leave everything, including that which formerly defined his life. Remember, that cloak that he left behind was the cloak that had been spread out before him as he begged day by day. It was the real source of any income that he had, but he was willing to leave it behind to answer the call to follow Jesus. Sixth, he asked plainly and directly for his wants and needs. In Bartimaeus' case, for restoration of his sight. The disciple knows what he is missing, and he knows who it is that can supply that lack. In Bartimaeus' case, he knew he could not see, but he also knew who could restore his sight. And he expresses that to him. Seven, it is his faith in the right object of faith, Jesus, that brings healing and salvation. The disciple knows that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And as you well know, that is not a very acceptable message to many in our culture today, is it? It's exclusive. It says that other religions are false. It says that you cannot get to heaven on your own. No, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and the true disciple embraces that as the truth and is not afraid of what others may say in derogatory judgment against him because he does so. When he's convinced of the truth, he stands by it. Eighthly, and finally, instead of being satisfied to be blessed and then going back to ordinary life, he chooses to go forward down the hard road of discipleship. Like Bartimaeus, the disciple follows Jesus on the way, knowing that the way of discipleship is the way of the cross. Well, how about you? Do those things that describe Bartimaeus as a model disciple also describe you? Well, they can in increasing ways. You can grow in faithfulness as a follower of Jesus, but you have to cast off the misunderstandings of Peter, James, and John and the rest of the 12. You have to forsake a focus on personal glory and self-aggrandizement. You have to die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. I would urge you to make this a matter of sincere, persistent prayer. Let Bartimaeus' dogged determination to get to Jesus inspire your prayers for Jesus to transform your life, to grant you the grace increasingly to turn from yourself and to your Savior. And I'm preaching to myself here too. Let us keep praying this as the prayer of our hearts. Jesus will heal whatever spiritual blindness may yet be in our lives, and he will lead us on the way. May we above all else seek to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.